Meeting at the beginning of the service. Have you ever had a legal problem? A legal problem. This is what we have in Galatians, is a legal problem. Some legal problems are caused by an illegal action. Other legal problems are caused by a misunderstanding of the law. Have you ever done that? Misunderstood the law. I've been toe-to-toe arguing with persons about the application of certain laws of the land, of the state, of a municipality. Me and my neighbor had a nice, warm-hearted conversation over the boundaries of his property and my property, what he could do and could not do. And really, I was in error because I misunderstood the law. And the book of Galatians revolves around a legal problem. The Galatian people had been taught a wrong view of the law. Galatians revolves around a misunderstanding and a misapplication of the law of God. The law was being applied to how a person is saved. This is what they were being taught. The Apostle Paul went there and preached the gospel, preached the doctrine of free and sovereign grace, and then these Judaizers came into the churches of Galatia, to this region, and they came and they said, Paul is not the best apostle, or maybe they said he's not an apostle at all. And then they said, Paul doesn't really know the whole truth, he knows part of the truth, but we're going to bring to you the rest of the story. And they began to teach the Galatian people that the law was part of salvation, that keeping the law, the ceremonial law, was part of their salvation. Now, the law is divided into three parts: moral, judicial, and ceremonial law in the Old Testament. Judicial, moral, judicial, and ceremonial law. And these Judaizers had come in there, and they were teaching the Galatian people that in order to be saved, you must, yes, believe on Christ, and then you must perform works. Now, when we say works, we mean obedience. They must be obedient to the law if they were to be saved. Now, the reason this caught on is two things, maybe. Maybe I won't say the second thing, but this one, definitely, is because the only scriptures they possessed was the Old Testament. Where do you find the law at, brothers and sisters? In the Old Testament. In fact, that's the only Bible they had at that point. It is not for nearly 30 years until after Christ's ascension. Well, it wasn't shortly after Christ's ascension that we had a gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, written in 37 A.D., but it took some time for a completed canon of the New Testament. Part of the reason, this would be the second reason why I caught on, is part of the reason why error crept into the churches is because it was the error that the Lord allowed to creep into the churches so he could bring about and cause these letters dealing with problems to be written. Now listen, God is at the driver's seat. All things that are taking place on this planet are taking place by His will and His will alone. Even the problems of the early churches. God let those problems happen. God sent those problems to those churches so that the apostles could write and address these problems. Just like God allows difficulties and problems in your life. Why He sends them into your life. To cause you to confess your weakness and inability to change circumstances, to change people, and you cast yourself down at His feet and say, God, I am trusting you, I'm depending on you and you alone. I say this to you this morning. If you're here and you have serious burdens and difficulties in your life, maybe it's family problems, maybe it's children problems, maybe it's money problems, whatever it is, I encourage you, I exhort you to find yourself a place alone somewhere. Get down on your knees and say to the Lord your God, if you know Him as your Father, God, I'm bringing these problems to you. I'm bringing these burdens to you. I cannot bear these things. I'm going to trust you with them. I'm going to trust you. Now, you know what faith is, don't you? Faith, have faith in God. You know what faith is? Faith is deciding to do nothing. Now, that's contrary to what you hear a lot of times. A lot of people say, if you got faith, then do. Faith in God is trusting God to do it. It's letting go of the wheel. Letting go of the wheel. You ever been driving down the road in your car, and you're driving, and you get hot, and you want to take your coat off? You ever take your coat off while you're driving the car? It's hard to get started, isn't it? But once you get that one arm loose, you're all right. Now, maybe you're like me, and you can put your left knee up and grab the wheel and hold it steady, and you can do anything. You can read a book or send a text, watch a movie. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you have to say to your co-pilot, your wife or your friend, son or daughter, hey, grab the wheel. Grab the wheel. And you take your hands off. And have you ever done that, ladies? Held the wheel for your husband while he took off his coat? Nobody wants to admit it, but I think everybody does it. Grab the wheel. You put faith in that person, and you don't do anything. The Lord is this way. You have to trust God in your life. You have to trust God in the life of your family, with your health and your money and all these things. You have to trust the Lord. Trust God to settle these things. And so this early church is facing this problem. The Apostle Paul writes to address this problem because they have a legal problem. They're misunderstanding the application of the law. Now, the text used for this, no doubt, is the Old Testament. No doubt, it's the covenantal promises of Exodus chapter 1 through 20, where the Lord says to Israel, "You are my people. This is the way you should walk. Walk ye in it." Now, the problem comes about is that most people, when they're reading the Old Testament, in fact, these Jewish false teachers, they believed that by keeping the law, a man could be justified before God by his works, by his law-keeping obedience. But nothing could be further from the truth. This little epistle of Galatians is full of texts that tell us that salvation is not by works. No man shall be justified by the works of the law. No one on this planet ever has been justified by works. No one on this planet ever will be justified by works. And that is because no one on this planet could ever be justified by works, because you can't do it. It's an impossible feat. There's only one person who was ever born on this planet, who ever lived and breathed our air and felt our rain on his neck, who kept the law of God perfectly, satisfactorily before Jehovah, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the only person to ever keep the law of God perfectly. And if you're trying to keep the law of God perfectly today for your salvation, well, you're going to go to hell. You're going to die, and you're going to go to hell. Because you cannot keep the law and be saved. You cannot do it. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be perfect enough. You cannot keep this up. Relinquish all your efforts. Relinquish all your works and trust Christ. Do nothing and be saved. Rest in Christ and his saving power. Now in Galatians, the apostle teaches us that the law is a curse. The law is a curse to us and not a means of salvation. And to be clear, I want to point this out. Salvation is all of grace. It's all of grace is our story, all the way from earth to glory. Salvation is all of work, all of grace, and none of works. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. In the first part of chapter 3, Paul asks five questions. And these five questions are all rhetorical tools used to point out to the Galatians that before the false teachers got to you, you believed the gospel, you were all saved, you received the Spirit, you received salvation, you had union with Christ, you had all those things before you ever heard of law keeping. And Paul wants them to know that they are switching from the true gospel to a false gospel, and that this new teaching is false. Which leads us to verses 6 through 14. I think I have maybe four or five points here to give to you. Number one. The first thing Paul does in dealing with this legal problem is to appeal to someone who lived before the law. He appeals to a time before the law in the life of a man named Abraham. Look at verse 6. Even Well, verse 5 gives us the idea. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The Lord tells us here that Abraham himself was saved not by law keeping, not by obedience, but that Abraham was saved by faith. Faith alone that had been given to him by grace alone. Abraham's faith is he's accounted righteous by faith. Now, Abraham is a significant person in biblical study because Abraham is the first Jew. You got to get that in your mind. Jews are the descendants of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham. He's the first Jew. And this first Jew, who is the great-great-grandfather of the people who will receive the law at Sinai, this patriarch, this founder of the family, was not saved by works, but was saved by faith. In verse 7, the apostle tells us that the children of Abraham, now here's where we have to make a careful distinction. You could say there are two kinds of Israel in the world. There's natural Israel and there's spiritual Israel. I don't know any other way to deal with this except to say it that way. Natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Now notice what the apostle says in verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of whom? Abraham. Of faith. Not the children of his loins, but the children of Abraham. You see, Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. He had Ishmael first, and then he had Isaac. And the Bible says that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And part of the application is believers. Believers are the seed who are called in Abraham. And this text is pretty clear about it, I think. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what the apostle says here. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but God. To be called a Jew by the Lord is to have the circumcision cut into your heart. And that's salvation. Those who are believing in Christ as their Savior, these persons are Jews. These are Abraham's seed. Although we don't refer to ourselves as Jews, believers, we are Abraham's seed, the seed of Christ. Now look at what the Lord himself says about it in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 30. John 8, 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I reckon we should pause and consider those verses for a moment. Persons who say they are believing on Christ, but then they do not continue in his word, they do not stay faithful to him. Now I'm talking about perfect faithfulness. But those persons who say they are Christians but do not have any regard for Christ or his word, they are not disciples indeed. Not disciples in truth or reality. They are not disciples at all. Not disciples at all. Remember the parable of the sower? Four soils receive the seed. Only three of the soils are saved. Only three. What's the guy from who preached the sermon? Ahab was a toad that squatted on the earth. Payday Sunday. Payday Sunday. R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee, he said before 1950 that 75%, based on that parable, that 75% of persons who profess Christ are lost because they don't continue in his word. 75% of mass professions, false professions. And Christ is saying here that if you are going to be my disciple, you will continue in my word. Now, this is not done by the efforts of the disciple. It's the work of God, God working in them. And they stay faithful, they stay in love with him, they stay true to him. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This statement about you will become free if you become my disciple, it irritates the Jews. And they say to him in verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now notice now here, kind of confusing lingo here a little bit. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." So is Christ saying that these Jews are Abraham's seed? Not a trick question. Ye are Abraham's seed. I know that. They are the natural descendants of Abraham. "But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And they say, "Well, Abraham's our father." Now here's a question for us. Did Abraham love God? Did Abraham love God's word? Certainly he did. Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of" who? Abraham. I know you're his seed, but you're not his children because you're not doing what his works were. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't try to kill the messengers of the Lord. Ye do the deeds of your father." And they say to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." You know, we pray often here at the church that the Lord will give eyes to see and ears to hear to people so they can hear the gospel and believe on Christ. And Jesus says, "You cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of the Father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I tell you the truth, and ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words." Those are powerful terms. He that is of God heareth God's words. You want to go to 1 John, you can see many times where it says that believers are those who are born of God, of God. If I'm not mistaken, the word for "of" there is ek, which means like out of. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say ye not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." He continues on here, talking about the seeds, Abraham and Jesus. What Jesus is saying here is that to be a natural descendant of Abraham gives you no standing before Jehovah. But those persons who love Christ, who hear his word and believe on him, these are the children of Abraham. These are God's people. I couldn't help but notice it when we were singing Psalms 130. I want you to turn there and look at that. Psalms 130. I know I have Psalms in this Bible, but my pages are all not turned. When Brother Steve was talking, he said, "You know, look at it sometime," and he was going to read it. And so I turned there in my Bible to look at it. We just sang about being saved by God's grace. Notice who it is that is redeemed in verse number 8. "And he shall redeem" who from all his iniquities? Israel. What Israel? National Israel? People are saved because they're born in the right family in the right time? No. This is the spiritual seed of Abraham, which is the seed of Christ. Christ's seed. We are a part of the Israel of God. The chosen seed. We are God's. We are those whom the Bible says in Matthew, He shall save His people from their sins. And this is how Abraham is converted. The Apostle Paul says to the Galatians that Abraham was not saved by law. He was not saved by obedience. He was saved by faith. He was saved by the work and promise of God. The second thing to notice is in verses 7 to 9 in Galatians chapter 3. These verses are pointing out that salvation is by faith, and these persons who believe were always intended to be blessed with Abraham. That this is not a new development. This is not a new gospel, Paul preaches. Notice how he states it. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same of the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now we initially read that. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, it sounds kind of unusual. Like the scripture has personality. The scripture seeing. I looked it up, and what Mr. Gill and Adam Clark and Albert Barnes, they all indicate that it's not that the scripture has personality, but that the one who wrote the scriptures knows all things. That God knows. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith did something to Abraham. Now this is wild. What did God do to Abraham? Preach to him. What did God preach to Abraham? Law or the gospel? The gospel. And so if you go back to Genesis 12 or Genesis 15, either place, and you look for gospel elements, you're like, now where is the gospel here? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where is the gospel? Well, it's absent. It's absent. It's absent because the gospel doesn't only mean death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the news that some important work has been finished, has been completed, that it is secure. Brother Wayne and Miss Betty, they were leaving church. Has it been 2 weeks ago, Brother Wayne, Miss Betty? You guys had the car wreck? Or 3 weeks? 3 weeks? And they left here after the afternoon service, and they were driving home, and they got T-boned by a pickup truck. And the insurance company said, we're going to rebuild your car for you. And Brother Wayne and Miss Betty are riding around in his pickup truck. Isn't that right, Miss Betty? It's a nice truck, but it's not the van, is it? A little bit higher. Got to get a run and jump to get in it. Pole vault. And Brother Wayne, one of these days, very soon, he's hoping. Is he hoping, Miss Betty? He's going to get a call from the insurance company that says, it's finished. It's done. That's going to be good news. And this is what the gospel is. The gospel is not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is the good news that the plan of redemption is completed. Is that God says, in you, Abraham, shall all the nations of the world be blessed. In you, Abraham, you believing my word, believing my gospel, believing that it is completed, you're saved by this gospel. God preached the gospel to him, that all the works are completed, that all the needs of salvation have been taken care of. You say, but Jesus Christ hasn't even come and died yet. That's because we see things in time, past, present, and future. But God our Father is beyond time. He's outside of time. And the very moment in eternity? It's a thing to wrap your mind around. a world with no time. Can you imagine that? A world with no time? We are so constrained by time. We have alarm clocks. We have stopwatches. We have work shifts. Everything revolves around time. But in eternity, where God is, there is no time. And when God in eternity said to the Son, these elect persons are yours. You are going to die for them. It was finished from the foundation of the earth in eternity. It's like it happened already. In God's mind, you have already born, lived, and died, and if you're saved, you're with Him already. It's a powerful thing to consider. And this is what Abraham knows. You say, well, how do we know Abraham knows that? Because the Bible in Genesis doesn't say anything about that. Well, we take it from what the inspired apostle says here through the Holy Spirit, that God preached the gospel to Abraham. The good news. The salvation is accomplished. It's in Genesis 15:6 where the Lord says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This word accounted means to be reckoned to your account. It's all through Romans chapter 4. In my Scofield Bible, every time you see the word reckoned, accounted, or imputed, it's always the same word that indicates that the righteousness of Christ was attributed or credited to Abraham by the work of God. It's foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. He preached the gospel to Abraham. And what did he say to Abraham? In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You see, this is not a new thing. This idea of all nations being saved is not unique to the New Testament. Because in Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 3, the prophet says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy uprising. The Gentiles shall come to the light of the gospel. The light of the world is Jesus, and Gentiles will come to that light. So it's not a new thing that Paul has created. Abraham was saved the same way that we are saved, by the faith of Christ's work. The faith of Christ's work. All the nations shall be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, most of the persons that I know that I've been talking to about this passage lately, they indicate faith here. They don't like to refer to faith as being personal faith, that I'm exercising my faith to be saved. Now, they say that faith here is a symbolic reference to the covenant of grace, the new covenant, the New Testament salvation. And I don't disagree with that. I don't disagree with that. But I do believe, because the Bible presents it this way, that faith is also evangelical or personal faith, that we believe on Christ. Do you know anybody who's going to go to heaven who hasn't believed on Christ? I don't know anybody. Have you ever met somebody who says, I'm going to heaven? You say, how do you know? Because I've been a good person. How do you know you're going to go to heaven? Because my daddy's a preacher. I met a guy in Arkansas, so I'm going to heaven because my mama and my daddy are preachers. I'm going to heaven because I haven't killed anybody. Well, everybody I know who really knows the gospel, who really knows the scriptures, you say, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? The Lord saved me. How did he save you? By grace through faith. With saved people tend to use Bible language when they're talking about salvation. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. I believed on Christ. You say, well, Pastor, we believe in sovereign grace, and we know that regeneration precedes faith. Yes, it does. But regeneration always leads a person to guess what? Faith. Faith. It's a faith that's given to you. You say, well, I don't want to call it my faith because it's actually a gift from God to me. It's God's faith given to me. That's how I got saved. That's true. But, you know, Brother Wilkinson gave me this $100 bill this morning. oversized for television. If you give somebody a $100 bill, it was your $100 bill, right? And you gave it to somebody, whose $100 bill is it then? It's theirs. And so when you believe on Christ, the faith God's given to you, it's your faith. It's your faith. But you know the origin. So the case the Apostle Paul is making here is against these false teachers saying that law is part of our salvation. Obedience to the law is part of our salvation. He goes back to Abraham to show that salvation is not in law keeping. Salvation is faith, is through faith in Christ. So this is the case he's building. Now, he goes on. We're not going to get to finish it because we're running out of time. The Apostle Paul asked the question in chapter 4. Which came first, the law or Abraham? That's an interesting question. The law in question is the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law, when did it come? Before or after Abraham? Moses is before or after Abraham? He's after Abraham. And this law that they're trying, these false teachers are trying to bring the Galatian believers back into the judicial, moral, and ceremonial law-keeping of the Mosaic covenant in order to be saved. This is what Paul is dealing with. This covenant has nothing to do with salvation. This covenant is actually a curse. The law is a curse. Now let's just read it. And then I think we'll put an amen to it because probably a good time to stop. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're under the law, you're cursed if you do not continue in those things. That word continueth, I am no English scholar, so I had to look up this continue with that suffix eth. It's the third person singular. Third person singular present tense. Now that's a mouthful for me. Third person present singular. Webster says it's archaic. That's out of use. But what it means is this action, continueth, is to continue in obedience without ever stopping. Never stopping obeying the law. And so he says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that does not stay in completely without ever stopping in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what it would take. Perfect, continual obedience to the law of God. Now, I think that we have here in this church house people who generally keep the law of the land and of the scriptures the best they know how. The best they know how. But I know you're not perfect in it. And I know you can never be perfect in it. Now, you might be able to externally keep all the law. Externally. I'll ask you a question. I don't answer. Just think. When people answer, sometimes it. Anyway. Is it possible for you to not murder somebody externally? Yeah. But in your heart, you know as well as I do that you've wanted to kill people in your heart. You say, I never have. And I've said this to you before. If you haven't yet, just wait. You will. You will want to do it. Now look, for all of us who have children, if some pedophile puke messes with one of your kids, you know what you're going to be thinking about? How can I kill him? Some brothers, somebody abuses your wife, mistreats her, your first inclination in your heart is going to be, kill that sucker. That's a big thing to think about, because that's internally. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the New says that the thinking of these things, the desire to do these things, is a violation of the law. It's a violation of the law. So it's impossible for us to continue in all these things perpetually. This is why in the Old Testament they had to have the sacrifices for all the sins. They had to bring lambs and sheep and shed their blood to atone for sins. But that lamb did not take away the penalty for sins. They had to keep doing it day after day, year after year. In verse 11 it says, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God." God's sight is incredible sight. The Bible says that God looks on the heart. No man can be justified by the law in the sight of God. And it's evident because in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted here. The just shall live by faith. The justified shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Leviticus 18:5 is the promise. If a man does the works of the law, if he does obey the law, he shall live. But a man can't do it. And that's obvious from the Old Testament. The Lord, when he gave that law to Israel, said, knew they couldn't do it. That's why he had to institute the sacrificial system to atone for their sins, because they could not keep the law. I think that's a good place to stop, because it looks like everybody's getting sleepy. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. We won't sing, we'll just go, all right? Let's stand together. Father, we've